We've been looking at the issue for the last couple of weeks now about no perfect people allowed. Sometimes we have this concept that in order to come to church, you have to be perfect. And a lot of times as Christians, we kind of give that perception to other people. You have to dress a certain way, you have to act a certain way, and you got to do certain things, and you can't do certain things. And a lot of folks don't want to come to church because they have this concept that they're not good enough to come to church. And you'll even hear people say things like this, you know, when I straighten up in this area, then I'll come to church. What we're going to see is that when we look at the Bible, none of that is anywhere near what the Scripture says. Because you can never be good enough to come to Jesus. In fact, you aren't good enough to come to Jesus. It's His grace that allows you to come to Him. It's what He did on the cross that allows you to come to Him. And what we're going to see is that a lot of times we have these wrong perceptions of who we are. And we looked at that for the last couple of weeks. We talked about how we measured ourselves in week one. And we used these different standards to check us out to see whether or not we're good enough for God. And then last week we looked at the whole issue of these different voices that will rob us and confuse us of our understanding of who we are, whether it's the world, our families, friends, or whether it's Satan himself, or whether it's even ourselves as we have wrong beliefs or wrong feelings. Now the question is now, you're saying, okay, George, I understand that. Maybe I'm measuring myself wrong. Maybe I'm listening to the wrong voices. How do I know who I am? How do I know who I really am and how God really sees me? Well, the answer, of course, is in His Word. Because in His Word, He reveals not just who He is and what He's done for us. He reveals who you are, who you used to be before Christ, and now who you are because of Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at the whole issue of who you really are. Now you're saying, now where do I find that in the Bible? I think the best place to find that in the Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is where we're going to spend the next 3 weeks. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 617. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to focus this week on the first three verses about who we are without Christ. Who we were without Christ. Now, you may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to be honest with you. The Scripture is going to reveal who you are today and your need for Him. But for the rest of you, this is who you were before Christ, Jesus Christ, came into your life. So notice with me, verse 1 through 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What we're going to see here is how God views you and I before salvation. If I'm going to have a proper understanding of who I am now, I have to have a proper understanding of who I was before now. Even if I'm going to have a proper understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Like, here's what, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's a frustration for me as a pastor. A number one frustration in my life as a pastor is that I really feel that a lot of Christians don't truly understand their salvation. They don't really grasp what the gospel is, or they don't really grasp what Jesus Christ has done for them. Why? Because they don't understand who they are. They don't understand who they were before Christ. They don't understand who they are now because of Christ. Therefore, they don't understand what Jesus did for them. And I find a lot of Christians are defeated. I find a lot of Christians just feel like God views them in a certain way, and they have a wrong perception, a totally unbiblical perception of themselves. And a lot of it stems back to the reality that they don't know what Christ has done for them. But in order for me to understand what Jesus has done for me, I got to understand how he saw me before I came to Christ. How he saw me before I came to Christ. So let's notice, first of all, verse 1 tells us the relationship with God. Or should I say, the lack of relationship with God? Because I want you to notice what verse 1 says. And you, he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. The first thing I want you to notice about the relationship that we had with Christ at first, and that is this. We were dead spiritually. Now that's a little bit hard for you and I to comprehend because we're alive right now. We're breathing. We hunger. We know we're alive. It kind of reminds me of a story that President Truman once told. He told a story of a guy who went out and got really drunk and he couldn't find himself at home, and somehow he got into the funeral home and fell into a coffin and fell asleep. The next morning he woke up and he realized he was in a coffin. And he was kind of confused still, and he said, you know, if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? And it's hard for us, it's just like that guy there, it's hard for us to comprehend our spiritual death, that we are spiritually dead. But he says to us that we were spiritually dead. And what does that mean? The late Francis, folks, said this. The trouble with men and women is that they're not merely that they are out of harmony with their environment and with their fellow human beings. They're alienated from the life that comes from God. See, for you and I to be spiritually dead is that we're not alive to God. We're not alive to Him. That's what happened to Adam and Eve when He said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And you know, they ate. They didn't die immediately, but they died immediately spiritually. The relationship with God was broken. They were like dead to Him. You know what I liken that to? Let me explain to you. Lori lives over in Indiana County, and she lives near Smicksburg. And right there in Indiana County, there's a community of Amish, old order Amish, black hat Amish, and you'll see them riding their buggies and stuff. And before I came to this church, after I left the other church, I did a little bit of work with the census. And my responsibility was to go and take the census of the Amish. And one of the amazing things that I found was, as I went around to the Amish, I met these young women, knock on their door, and you know, I'm filling out the census for them, and I said, could you tell me your status? Are you married? Single? And they'll say, we're widowed. And I'm looking at them, they're like, they're in their early 20s and they're already widowed? So there was a man in our church, Lori's home church, who lives right in the midst of them, and I went up to him and I said, Clifford, you know, I'm doing the census and I'm meeting an awful lot of young widows. I said, I know some guys are getting killed in doing lumber work and all of this stuff, but I didn't realize that many Amish guys are dying. And he said, they're not. They've become English. And because they become English, they're dead to the community. See, they may still yet be alive, but relationally to the community, they're dead. And see, that's what he's saying. We were spiritually dead relationally to God. See, if you don't know Jesus Christ, or if you knew Jesus before you came to Christ in salvation, you were spiritually dead to the relationship with Him. But not just that. There's another thing I want you to see verse 1 tells us is this, and that is that there was no ability to live as we could and should. See, you weren't just dead relationally to Him. You didn't have the ability to live as you could or should. Notice what he says. Verse 1. Who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Let me just kind of give you the root meaning of those. Trespasses, the root meaning is missing the mark. Sin, the root meaning is slipping or falling from the way. Both terms express the failure of people to live as they could and should. You just can't do it. I don't care how moral you are. There is no way that you're ever going to live up to the standard, period. It might be the standard that your family set with you when you grew up. There's just no way you can do that. Well, I'll explain to you. For instance, I'm from South Carolina. My dad, he just ingrained in us that you never take a handout from anybody. Never take a handout from anybody. You just work, and you work, and you work. Never take a handout from anybody. So in 1993, I married Lori. And I went to work for her dad. And it's seasonal work there on the Christmas tree farm. And then when the harvest time was over, everybody gets laid off. And what does everybody do who gets laid off? They go to the unemployment office. Not me. So my wife says, what are you going to do? I don't know. Why aren't you going to the unemployment office? Well, because my dad said this. Your dad's dead. We need to put food on the table. Yes, I know. See, here's this standard, and it may have been a wrong standard, but there's no way you can live up to all these different standards. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? See, there's no ability before Jesus coming into your life for you to live as we could or should. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know that. You know the feelings of failure that you have because maybe you didn't live up to something a school teacher said or some pastor said or a parent said. And those weren't even necessarily biblical things. Because the ability is not there because we were what? Spiritually alienated from God, spiritually dead. Now the question is then, what is our motivation then? If I'm spiritually dead, what motivates me in my life? And so he goes on in verse 2 and 3 and he tells us what our motivation is. Notice what he says in verse 2 and 3. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So what is he saying? Here's our motivations. A couple of things that I want you to notice. First thing is this. We were guided by the values of our culture. Notice what he says, verse 2. And once you walked according to the course of this world. He's not talking about planet Earth here. What's he talking about, this world? He's talking about the world's way of doing things, the cultural values of your community. And let's just stop for a moment. You and I know that our cultural values continually change, don't they? All you got to do is look at the way we live right now and then think about how we were 10 years ago. And we now accept things that we wouldn't accept 10 years ago. Some of you can think back 20 years ago. We now accept things now that we wouldn't have accepted 20 years ago. Some of you are able to think back 30 years ago. Some of you are 40, 50, you know, the good old days, okay? What changed? The culture. What was acceptable and what was not acceptable. That changes all the time. And most people, and that's the way we are in our culture, most people live according to what the cultural dictates are around them. What's acceptable and not acceptable. And that's how you once lived. Before Christ, Paul says, before you came to Jesus, you just lived according to what was accepted and what was basically what everybody else did around them. Isn't that true? Now here's the problem. Some of you are Christians, but yet you continue to live according to what the culture says. You continue to live according to what everybody else is doing. See, what Paul's talking about here is peer pressure. You live according to what everybody else is doing. Because isn't that true? None of us wants to go against the flow, do we? Everybody's heading in this direction. Who wants to go in that direction? And that's what we see happening here. And so our motivation is to what? Be guided by the values of our culture. But I'll be honest with you. Those values change. Completely. See, that's what's going on right now. That's why it's hard to be a Christian in America today. Because as a Christian, your values shouldn't change hardly at all. But if the rest of the world is changing, they're looking at you and saying, what's the matter with you? Are you stuck in the mud somehow? Are you ignorant? Are you one of these fundamentalist guys? Get with the program. Because the culture just keeps moving. The culture just keeps moving. I'll be honest with you. Don't be shocked. 10 years from now, it changes still even more. You're watching the change, literally, on your TVs. And the culture is moving, but we lived, our motivation was that we lived according to the values of our culture. There was another motivation, and that's this. We responded to the direction of Satan. Whoa, now wait a minute. What do you mean by that, George? I need to stop here for a moment. I need to explain something to you because I've seen some statistics that are very scary. You know that, first of all, more than 60% of pastors don't believe that Satan exists as a person. He's just a personification of evil. That's pastors. When they look at people, just average people today in America, most Americans don't believe that there is such a thing as Satan. But I'm going to tell you today, he's real. And he is in control of our world. And see, whether you realize it or not, and see what we've done, we've allowed Hollywood to shape our view of Satan. When we think of Satan, we think of some ugly looking demon thing that we saw in some movie or on some TV show. Actually, the Bible describes him as an angel of light, a very beautiful creature. But he's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. And so Satan, before, and this is what Paul's telling us, he knows what buttons to push in people's lives, so he controls them. He's studied humanity for a long, long time. He knows what buttons to push to rile you up. He knows what buttons to push to manipulate you. He knows what lies to whisper to you. He knows how to deceive you. And before you came to Christ, I'll be honest with you, you don't need to be possessed to be used by him. He just knows how to manipulate you. And you were. You responded to his direction, whether you realized it or not. So don't let Hollywood influence you as far as who Satan is. Let the Bible influence you. And what the Bible says is he's the enemy of our soul. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your families. He's out to destroy humanity. But yet before Christ, before coming to him in salvation, you responded to his direction. You responded. And so you were motivated by that. But then finally, there's another motivation, and this is the final one. And I think this is even stronger than our world or the devil. It's ourselves. We were motivated by our own fleshy desires. Notice what he says, verse 3. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts or the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and what? And the mind. The cravings of our flesh. You once did what your body wanted you to do. Now again, he's talking about that person who's come to Christ, but if you're without Jesus, you live basically upon, if you're hungry, you feed yourself. You want chocolate? You go buy a Snickers. You don't want the peanut butter, there's other stuff. You know, and you do what your body wants you to do. Here, let me give you a story to just kind of illustrate it a little bit. A scorpion who was a very poor swimmer asked a turtle to carry him on his back across the river. The turtle responded, "Are you crazy? You'll sting me. You'll sting me while I'm swimming and we'll both drown." The scorpion laughed and said, "My dear turtle, if I were to sting you and you would drown, that means I'm going to drown too. Why would I do that? What's the logic in that of me going across and stinging you and causing you to die and therefore causing my own death?" The turtle sat there for a moment and said, "Yeah, you're right. Hop on." So there they go. The turtle going across that river and the scorpion on his back. And after a while, the scorpion couldn't help himself and he stung the turtle. They both start to sink and drown, and as they're sinking and drowning, the turtle resigns, says, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there's no logic in stinging me, but why did you do it anyhow?" And then the drowning scorpion replies with his last breath, "It has nothing to do with logic. It's just my nature. Just my nature." See, you know, I have my struggles. Everybody has their struggles. Some people have addictions in other areas. My addictions is McDonald's. And, you know, when I'm driving by, there's those, and it's right on Old Town, too. There it is. You know, and I gotta look. Why? Because the body, you understand? Before Christ, though, you were controlled by whatever your body wanted. Whatever your body wanted. Now, through Christ, I've been able to overcome it. I haven't gone, Lord. Okay. He's looking at me. Have you been? No. No. Through Christ, I haven't, because I've been serious about losing weight. But here's the point. You were motivated by what your body wanted. That's what it was before Christ. Before Christ, that's where you were. So again, let's just stop for a moment. Let's just kind of recap where we're at. We were spiritually alienated from God in the relation. That which we wanted to do, we can't do. What we should do, we haven't done. And our motivations, what? We're motivated by the flow of the culture. We're motivated by the direction of Satan. We're motivated by our own fleshy desires. That's what he says about us. But there's something else he tells us in verse 3. And that tells us, and that's how God sees you. I think that's the most important thing. See, it's not just you understanding how you were relationally dead to him, motivated by these three things. You've got to understand how God sees you without Jesus. My prayer is that you'll grasp it. Notice what he says in verse 3. "And were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Here's how God saw us. The first thing I want you to see is this. We were by birth sinful people. You know, there's this concept that says that everybody's born perfect and everybody's born good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that by nature, by our very nature, from our very existence as little children on up, we were sinful people. Rebelling against God, rebelling against what's right. We were sinful people. You know, I see this. I have four kids. I'm going to be honest with you. Lori and I did not have family time teaching them how to lie. We didn't have to teach them how to fight. Foster's laughing down here. You didn't teach your kids to do that stuff, did you? If you did, don't admit it. Somebody will turn you in, okay? You didn't. It came what? Naturally. Where did it come from? Their very nature. All you have to do is go to the nursery back there and ask Miss Mary, when one guy grabs the other one's toy, did he say, "Please, can I have that and yank it?" No, he said what? "Mine!" And I know she's not teaching him to do that. Okay? What? We were by birth sinful people. See, that's how God sees you and I. From the very point of our existence, because of what Adam and Eve did long ago, you were sinful. Don't buy this garbage the world says that everybody's okay and it's just, you know, their nurture and all this stuff, and it was their father's fault and their dad, you know, and all this junk, it was the school teacher's fault and all of this stuff. Don't buy all that. Their environment may yet enhance their sinful nature. But the fact is that they are sinful. And when you're without God, you're just responding, what, to the culture, responding to the direction of Satan, responding to your own fleshy desires. You're sinful. I'm sinful. Oh, everybody is sinful. And so that's how he sees us. But there's one other aspect of how he sees us that you and I have to grasp. And that's the next point. And that's this. We deserved God's punishment. We deserve God's punishment. Notice what he says. And we're by nature children of wrath. What do you think about that? You wonder how God saw you before Jesus? He saw you as an object of His divine judgment. He saw you as someone worthy of death for eternity in hell. That's hard for us to grasp because we as Christians understand the loving nature of our God. But the reality was, if it wasn't for Jesus, we deserve to go to hell. That's reality. And Paul says that we deserved it. We were the children of His wrath. That may be hard for some of us to grasp and take, but that's reality. See, that's why I think that a lot of us don't understand the salvation that He's given to us. That's why a lot of us don't understand what Jesus has done for us. Because if we just understood where we were headed, if we just understood how God saw us and what it took to satisfy His wrath, then we would understand the nature of our salvation. Because I want you to understand something. We deserve to die. And the only thing that could satisfy His wrath was someone else dying for us. And who was that? Jesus. He took the wrath from us. So when we have time for praise, you better believe it, we need to praise and thank God for Jesus. Because we deserve to die. See, that's who you are. You were a one-time child of wrath, except for Jesus. Isn't that an awesome thought? You say, how can that be awesome, George? I'll tell you how it's awesome, because I realized that His salvation had nothing to do with me because there's nothing I could have done for it. It had to do with Jesus Christ and what He did. He satisfied the wrath of God and His anger. He paid the price for me. I don't deserve what I even have. I deserve to die and go to hell because of my rebellion against Him. And the same is true for each and every one of us. That's what life is without Jesus. That's what life is without Jesus. You say, okay, what do I do with this? I thought this was going to be an encouraging thing, George. I thought you were going to tell me how God sees me. Yes, I am. Come back next week. Because in order for you to understand who you are now, you've got to understand who you were then. In order for you to understand how God has made you new and understand and give you a proper understanding of who you are, you've got to understand how He used to see you. And what you've got to understand is that we didn't have a good outlook before. So let me give you three things. Number one, what is your standing with God? What is your standing with God? What is your standing with God? You say, what do you mean by that, George? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of wrath? You say, what do you mean by that? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Are you a child of His? Because if you're not, you're a child of wrath. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Are you a child of His, or are you a child of wrath? And may I be honest with you, if you're a child of wrath, your destiny is hell. I don't mean to be mean. I don't even mean to be flippant. I just want you to understand. What's your standing with God? That's a serious question. You have to ask yourself that. You have to come to grips with that. The other thing is this. Don't live according to the old life. Because you're here and you'd say, George, I am a child of God. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've accepted Him as my Savior. But you know what? You keep living the old way. You're still motivated by the old things. You're just going with whatever the culture is doing. You're just flowing along. And so you're changing just as soon as your TV changes. You still allow the enemy to push the buttons in your life. And believe me, he knows the buttons. And he will push them. Because he wants to defeat you and to destroy you. Things just don't happen by coincidence. You have an enemy who's real. Or you just give in to what the desires of your flesh are. And you don't really need to worry about Satan. You don't even need to worry about the culture because your biggest enemy is yourself. And yes, you're saved, but you know what? You need to quit living according to the old life. You need to quit living according to the motivations of the old life. You need to live according to who you are now in Jesus. You need to grasp that understanding. And then finally, all of us here need to do this. We need to recognize our need. Recognize your need for Jesus. Because here's the thing. It's so natural for me to want to be motivated by those other things. And if I'm going to get control of them, I got to have somebody to help me to get control of them. Who's that? Jesus. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who satisfied God's wrath. And I need to go to Him and I need to say, Lord, help me to live the life that You want me to live. Because I can't live it without You. Help me. Help me. I can't do it. You can't do it. Don't even pretend that you can do it. You can't. You've got to have Jesus help you. That's why you've got to get to know Him. That's why you've got to talk to Him. That's why you've got to start speaking with Him and saying, Lord, I have another day here. Help me to live the way You want me to live. And as you face the struggles, Lord, I'm facing this situation. Lord, help me to get through this situation. Help me not to respond to the way that others respond. Help me not to respond according to what my flesh wants to do. Help me, Lord, to live as You would have me to live. Help me. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm that child of wrath. What do I need to do? You need to recognize your need for Jesus. You need to come to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you need to come to Him and submit to what He wants for your life and accept the sacrifice that He made for you. Let's pray.